Dean and I were laughing, kind of looking at each other and smiling as he was teaching because, you know, when you prepare for one of these conferences and you know there's one theme and there's people coming from different areas and you're not sure how they're preparing, the big fear is that you'll prepare a passage or a story or whatever and somebody will get to it before you. And so when he stood up the first hour and he said, we're going to look at the book of Daniel first time and then we're going to look at endurance from the book of Hebrews, because I actually had three classes prepared, and one I ditched earlier in the week, and I prepared a second class and took quite a bit of time preparing it. And then yesterday as we were driving here, Gene had been thinking about what to teach the men all week, and it was like, nothing's coming to me. I can't really come up with anything. And so as we were driving yesterday, he said, I think Hebrews 11 would be good. So he had me read Hebrews 11 as he was driving, and I would read a verse, and he would come out with profound, you know, biblical wisdom about that verse. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You're just, like, in 10 minutes reading through the chapter, you just have a class prepared? But then I got to thinking, if he's teaching the men about the men in Hebrews 11, maybe it would be good for me to teach about the women in Hebrews 11. And so my fear was that Mark was going to get there before. But then, his first point in the book of Daniel was, God has a plan, stay the course. And I'm like, okay, so
gotcha.
Open to Hebrews 11. He actually just, by the Spirit of God, gave a wonderful introduction. And before we jump into Hebrews 11, we do need to just take a moment of silent prayer and then open in prayer together, because we tremble at the thought of coming to God's word without the Spirit of God leading us. We can't understand it or apply it in our life on human wisdom. We need the wisdom of God's Spirit. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity as sisters in Christ to open up the word of God together and to be encouraged by the truths that you have for us. Father, where would we be without our relationship with you? Where would we be without the truth of God's word? And where would we be headed, Father, without these things in our life? We just pray that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, that you would refine us today, give us discernment, and help us to look in the mirror of your word and be corrected where we need to be corrected. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to just read for you the first three verses. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And then in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. As Mark concentrated on the endurance part of Hebrews chapter 10, 11, and 12, we'll start out by concentrating on the faith part of Hebrews chapter 11 and how it fits into some of the passages that he covered. But in relationship to the theme and the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I was thinking what pleasure Jesus must have found in walking in that fire with those three men. Because there is a fellowship in suffering. And when he died on the cross, he was totally alone, separated from sinful man and separated from a holy God, and he was totally alone in bearing our sins on the cross. And yet when those men walked in the fiery furnace, they had Jesus right there with them. And when we walk by faith, Jesus walks with us. So we're going to look at the women in Hebrews chapter 11, not take a whole lot of time in each one because each of their stories is a little bit lengthy, but I think most of you will know the stories of these women that we're going to talk about. The first one is Sarah, found in verse 11. By faith, even Sarah received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And what we need to see in this chapter, in the life of Sarah and the other women that we talked about, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that means that our faith in Jesus Christ, our saving faith, is the foundation of our life. But of course, we build on that foundation throughout our life. And the faith that we have becomes evident by what we believe and what we do. We will manifest that faith in our life. That gives evidence to other people. So Sarah lived by faith. She received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life because she considered Jesus or God faithful who had promised. So when we see by faith the fulfillment of God's promises, that is pleasing to Him. Without faith, we cannot please Him. But when we believe those promises, we see those promises by faith before they're fulfilled, that pleases God. And just turn back to the book of Genesis real quickly and let me point out a few things. Genesis chapter 18. And hold your place in Hebrews 11 because we'll be back there, obviously. Genesis chapter 18. I'm really glad I'm standing up during this class because I know it's been a long day and some of us didn't sleep very well, so I won't fall asleep standing up. But I hope that God gives you quick spirit to stay awake. We know in chapter 17, verse 19, God said to Abraham, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. This is the promise that God gave to Abraham and to Sarah. And then in chapter 18, the angels come to visit Abraham. He asks them to sit that he may quickly prepare a meal. So in verse 5, he brings a piece of bread that you may refresh yourself, that you may go on since you have visited your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. This is the ancient fast food. They hurried to prepare this. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf, gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared. He placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So we know from Hebrews 11 that she ended up believing the promise. At first she did not believe it, but when she realized that the angel actually heard her laugh and knew what she was thinking, she believed the promise because she knew the angel was of the Lord. When she was convinced that it was the Lord's word, then she believed the promise. How much better if she had believed before this, but at least she got to that point. And she is in Hebrews 11 as a hero of the faith because she believed the promises of God. And if we doubt any of the promises or the commands of God in the Bible, it's because we don't truly believe that God is who He is. If you believe Genesis 1:1, that God created the heavens and the earth, if He could do all of that, if that is His creation, if that is His power, can He not fulfill the promises that He has given to us in the Scripture? When we believe the promises, as Sarah did, it pleases God. Now, there are specific promises. This promise was a specific one to Sarah. And there are some specific promises for us. There are other promises that may not be totally fulfilled until eternity. But we have a long future ahead of us. We don't always have every promise and every desire fulfilled here in this time and in this earth. But the hope that we have, just as Sarah had hope that that fulfillment would come in 1 year's time, we may have to wait a little bit longer than that. But if we have that assurance that He will fulfill those promises, how much easier that wait comes. So believing, standing firm on the promises of God pleases Him. The next woman that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 is in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So it says by faith Moses, but it's actually the faith of Moses' parents, right? Moses' mother was named Jochebed. Does anybody know anyone named Jochebed? Yeah, you do. Moses' mother. Okay. His father was Amram. Does anybody know anyone named Amram?
No.
Yeah, you do. Moses' father, Jochebed and Amram. When he was born, they hid him for 3 months because they saw that he was a beautiful child. They saw that God had a destiny for this child. Now, how did they know that? I think they walked by faith. They knew that God had promised that after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, he would send forth a deliverer. And by discernment and by the Spirit of God, because they were walking by faith, they saw this destiny for their child. And ladies, I am so blessed and so encouraged to see all the little children running around this church. And when we as mothers and grandmothers understand that God has a destiny for our children, and we train them up to meet that destiny, we are pleasing him because we are walking by faith. Every single child is special. Every single child is a miracle. And God has a special plan for every one of your children, every one of your grandchildren. And we can't take that lightly. We can't overlook that, because that becomes our mission, to train them and to raise them up, to build them, to teach them, to fulfill that destiny. You teach a Sunday school class, you pray with your children, you have a faith like Jochebed. She saw that her child was special, but you too see that each one of your children are very special and God has a wonderful plan for them. So don't think lightly of this treasure that God has given to your life and to your home. Take it very seriously to raise them up in the things of God. So Jochebed saw the destiny of her child, and she trained him up to meet that destiny. She didn't have long to do it. Remember, she put little Moses in the ark. She covered it with pitch. She put it in the river. Miriam went down to the river to watch over the little baby. The princess, Pharaoh's daughter, came out, saw Moses, took him out of the water, and Miriam said, "Would you like me to find someone to nurse this baby?" And, of course, she went back to get her mother. And her mother came and was given, Moses was restored to her for a time. Probably 2, 3, possibly 4 years. They nursed longer in those days. Your child is yours for the raising, but he is not yours for the keeping, because you are preparing him to send him out like an arrow to some place, a time and a place that you cannot go. A destiny that God doesn't have for you, but that God has for them. It's a very important part, not just of your life. It's a very important part of your spiritual life and a very important part of your faith. Take encouragement from Jochebed. The next one that we see is Rahab in verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. You know the story of Rahab, but turn back with me for just a moment to Joshua chapter 2. You know that the spies came into Rahab's house. She gave them lodging there. The king of Jericho said, "Behold, there's men from Israel that have come tonight." And she said, "I don't know where they are. They've gone out of the city." But she gave lodging to the men. And the men said, "Jericho is going to fall." But Rahab had heard about the wonderful works of God. She had not seen the people of Israel until these spies. She had not read the Bible, but she had heard of the mighty works of God. And through hearing, she believed. She had great faith. The men said to her, "If you put a scarlet cord outside your door, your family, you and your family will be protected. But if you do not obey this command and do not put the scarlet cord out your door or out your window, your family will perish along with everyone else." So in verse 17, Joshua 2:17, the men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother, your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in his house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And so she put the scarlet cord out of the window. Scarlet was the color of a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. But this scarlet cord that once represented her occupation, her sin and her guilt and her shame, became a cord of deliverance. It became a rope of hope. And what I want us to see from this is that by faith we have to cling on to the grace of God. Because Rahab becomes one of our examples to follow. She becomes a hero of faith in Hebrews 11. But where did she start? She started out in a heathen land. She started out in an unbelieving family. She started out with an occupation of sin that totally rejected God's laws. But where did she finish? She finished in the lineage of Christ. And this is all because of God's grace. She was actually the mother-in-law of Ruth and the great-grandmother of King David. And she is one of five women mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, all of which except one had a very sordid background, and yet God sees fit to put them in the lineage of Christ. Sometimes, as humans, as women, as fallen creatures, we suffer, we take on shame and guilt upon ourselves because something in our past. We think that are not worthy to serve. We think that we're not worthy to teach or to be an example, or we're not worthy for this or that or the other thing. But we are worthy because we stand in the power of God's grace. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for every single sin. The ones that you would think, the ones that you would say, and the ones that you would do. And sometimes when the world shoves us down and tries to make us feel guilty, or sometimes when our own conscience or our old sin nature tries to bring us back to the past and bring out those skeletons in the closet, we think we can't be anything to God. But Rahab was amazing, and we can too. We just had a letter, an email from someone, a young lady that we used to know years ago, and she had said, she had said that we might see her sometime soon. And so I emailed her back and I said, you know, I hope so. And she emailed again and she said, no, I'm not going to be able to come. And then she emailed again and she said, you know, I haven't been totally honest with you. She said, many people are telling me that because of my habit, because of my addiction, I'm not really a believer. And she said, I'm afraid to come and see you guys because I think you might tell me the same thing. We would never do that. It's not, our faith should be evident. And when we have sin in our life, we pass up that opportunity to display our faith. But it doesn't mean that our foundation is rotten. Once we have believed in Jesus Christ, we cling on to his grace and our sins are forever forgiven. And there is always, always, always a way back to God. Cling on to God's grace. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. The next woman that we have mentioned is in verse 35. She's not actually mentioned by name, but I think this is referring to the Shunammite woman. It says in verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Turn again to 2 Kings chapter 4. Though Hebrews 11 doesn't exactly mention this woman, she did receive back by resurrection. This is a long chapter, so let me just kind of summarize. But there was a Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 8. And Elisha the prophet would pass by her way quite often. And she recognized that he was a prophet. And so she put, there was an upper room in her house, and she put a bed and a table and a lamp. And every time Elisha came that way, she would say, come in, you can be comfortable here. She would feed him, she would minister to him, and provide a place of rest. Kind of like Steve and Deanna are doing for many of us in this room. It's ministering to the saints. When we minister to the brothers and sisters in Christ, it pleases God. Because we are a body, and we do not, one part, one member of our body does not work apart from another member. We work together. We are a body. We are a team. And when we minister to one another, it pleases God. And you know, Matthew 10 says, if you give to a disciple in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. If you give to a child even a cup of cold water, you will not lose your reward. There are many, many reward passages in the New Testament. And in Hebrews 11, it says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who serve him. We need to realize that God does reward our service. Even such a small thing as giving a child a cup of cold water. Well, this Shunammite woman served Elisha. And so he said, what can I do for you? To the woman, is there something that you need? And she said, my husband is old and we have no child. And so Elisha, under leadership of the Spirit of God, said, you will have a child. And this woman bore a son. This was her reward, so to speak. But then what happened to the son? In verse 18, when the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. And he said, why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. How did she know it will be well? The boy is dead. And all she says to her husband is, you know, not call 911, not get the ambulance, not prepare for your funeral. She said, it will be well. Because when God promises reward, we will not lose that reward. She called, verse 24. So she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came about when the man of God saw her at a distance that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? In other words, Elisha's like, she's running here on this donkey. Something's up. Let's find out what's up. Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said to her, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. The point is, she did not go to her husband for help. She did not go to Gehazi for help. She went directly from Elisha. The reward was from Elisha, from was ministering and serving to Elisha. She knew he was the man of God, and she knew where she needed to go for help. It's kind of a side point, but when you're in troubles, lady, do you know where to go for help? Go straight to God. Straight to God in prayer, straight to his word. There may be times when you share or something, but first off, you go to God. First off, you go to God. So you know the story. He sent first Gehazi to the child. Gehazi put Elisha's staff on the child. He did not come back to life. But Elisha himself came to the child lying on the bed, and he put himself like a cross over that child's body, and that child was resurrected. You give so much as a cup of cold water to a child, you will not lose your reward. That reward is laid up for heaven, and no matter what you do or don't do in the future, that cannot be taken away from you. Do you believe that? When we serve with that reward in mind, first of all with the love of Christ, but also claiming that reward and knowing that it is there for us, it gives us joy and it gives us endurance in what we do. And then there's one more woman mentioned in this passage, in this verse. Others, we don't know who they were. Verse 35, Hebrews 11. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And when we see by faith the glory of suffering, it pleases Jesus Christ. This indicates that they were possibly imprisoned, possibly being persecuted, and they had an opportunity to be released from that suffering. But they knew to be released from it, they would have to deny Christ, and they did not want to deny him. They saw the glory of suffering, and so they stayed in the situation. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells a story that illustrates this perfectly. A young lady who, in the early church, had a daughter, just a young daughter. And she was thrown in prison for her faith because she would not deny Jesus Christ. But in prison, the days turned into weeks, and the weeks turned into months, and even other Christians around her were saying, "Why do you subject your daughter to living in a prison? Deny Christ so that you and your daughter can go free." And finally, she buckled under the pressure, and she said, "I am ready to deny Christ." So she and her daughter were released from prison, and they arranged for many, many people to gather so that she could stand up in front of those people and denounce her faith in Jesus Christ. And she did. And as they were going home free that day, the little girl said to her, "Mommy, I don't think Jesus was very pleased with you today." And she said, "Why is that?" And the little girl said, "Because you did not stand firm in your faith in Jesus Christ." And so the woman went back and said, "I want to go back to prison with my little girl." And the little girl said, "I will go and I will not cry." She did not. She faltered first, which we often do, but then she stood firm in her faith. And when we go through suffering with our eyes on the glory, Paul says in Romans, I see that the sufferings of this present world cannot be compared with the glory to be revealed for us in eternity. It helps us endure in the faith. So these five women are mentioned, and these five ways of showing, making our faith evident in our life. Now, what I want you to see from this chapter, and we haven't looked at the men, but the men offered up sacrifice. The men had huge building projects called an ark. The men led armies. They were kings. They were judges. They were prophets. They were military leaders. All these big things out in the world that they were doing. But the women in this passage, the test of their faith and the evidence of their faith was in home, family, marriage. And I think that's how it is today. And I know that we live in a time when women are being exalted. They're coming into leadership in corporations, in nations. I'm not talking against that. But in the spiritual realm, we as women, our greatest tests of faith and our greatest evidence of faith will be in our home and in our family. Because that's where God has placed us to stand firm in the faith. And that's where God has placed us to minister. So I would like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Turning to Ephesians chapter 5 because I recently have been kicked in the butt.
You want to share the joy.
I do. Quite firmly and quite repeatedly, actually. You know, my husband and I have been married 44 years, and we have a wonderful marriage. And I remember as a young woman reading a lot of books about marriage because I just didn't quite have it right, and I wanted to learn as much as I could. And we went through some pretty serious troubles and difficulties and strife and so forth, but by the grace of God, we worked through it. And so I haven't read a marriage book in a long time. And then my daughter recommended this one to me, Created to be His Helpmate. And that's why my butt's been kicked. Because it just reminded me a lot of principles that you kind of know, and so you just kind of move on. And you don't maybe think, am I really devoted to this command? Am I really fulfilling this plan? You get a little bit complacent, and you think you're okay where you are. And that's kind of what happened to me. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at something called a great mystery. And there are actually 12 mysteries talked about in the New Testament, but there's only one that's called the great mystery. And the great mystery is the mystery of Christ and the church. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So the picture of the man and the woman coming together as one flesh is a picture of Christ in the church. And there are commands that go along with this that I think maybe I needed to be reminded of, and maybe you need to be reminded of. So in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm just going to read the verses that pertain to the woman, as we did in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And then we have to go clear down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So it's really two pretty simple commands, submit and respect. Submit and respect. And those are kind of, at least one of those words we don't really like a whole lot. Which one is it? Oh, it's the S word. Submit. And I've always heard over the years that means to place yourself in rank. This is can be offensive to some women. But when we understand that God has a role for us, it makes our life so much easier and so much better and so much richer. Because would you agree with me that God's word is true? Would you agree with me that he understands the intimacy of your soul? He knows you inside and out. And would you agree with me that obeying his commands is a better way to live your life? I would too. And he made Eve to be a helpmeet for Adam. That was her role. That was her mission. That was her number one purpose in life. Obviously, she did many other things, but to come alongside him and to be his helpmeet was number one. And that's my number one role. There's a lot of other things I do, but if those things take the place of my number one role, I've somehow got it a little bit kinky. A little bit kinky. So, submission. I've always heard it taught that it means to take your place in rank. In other words, God is the leader of the Trinity. Jesus took his place in rank under God the Father, submitted to his will. The Christ is the head of the man. The man takes his rank under Christ, and the man is the head of the woman, and the woman takes her rank under the man. God and God the Father and God the Son are equal in essence. They are equal in their attributes. And the man and the woman also. There is no difference between the man and woman spiritually standing before God. But we have different roles. But I saw another definition of submission that made me understand it in maybe a little bit more practical way. And this is how FIRE defines it. To give in, to cooperate, and to help carry a burden. I really like that. To give in to the role that God has for my husband, because he needs to fulfill his role. He needs to fulfill his destiny. And so I come alongside him and I cooperate with that. Whatever that means in your life or in my life, I cooperate with my husband so that we can fulfill the destiny that God has for us together, so that we can be joint heirs of the grace of life and to help carry a burden. And there are so many burdens that our husbands carry. However, we can come alongside and help them carry that and lighten their load, take a little bit of pressure off of them, pray for them. This is submission. And it's beautiful and it's precious in the sight of God. We know this from 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you don't submit because you don't think he's worthy of it, he may not be. But Christ is worthy of you submitting. And Christ says, submit to your husband. Is Christ worthy of your obedience? He is. And so your husband is worthy of your submission. The next thing in this passage is respect. The same is true for respect. Unconditional respect is to a man what unconditional love is to a woman. We as women want to be loved, and we want to be loved unconditionally. In other words, when we look good, and when we wake up in the morning and we've been sick and our hair's like this and our breath smells and we've got on this old house dress and, you know, that we burn the toast, we still want to be loved. The same is true for a man, because sometimes they deserve, in our viewpoint, deserve respect, and at other times they act like something that we just can't really understand. Testosterone does weird things, and we're like, I'm smarter than he is. I know the way to Costco. I know, you know, this or that. It doesn't negate what Jesus tells us to do. How often we think our plan is better than theirs, how we know better than they know, or how we question or argue with what they want or the way that they're going. All of these things are a sign of disrespect. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12, and verse 4, one of my favorite proverbs. Ann and Brianna are kind of getting a repeat about some things that we covered last weekend, but that's okay.
Lord knows I need it.
We're going to look at a few different chapters, but Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. Some verses I want to give you if I can find them. Okay. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. Would someone like to read that for me? Someone that's sleepy and needs to wake up. Oh, sorry, Kathy. You can do it anyway.
A wife of noble character is your husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones.
Very good. Mine says an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. Similar concept. This word excellent is the same word that's used for the woman in Proverbs 31, an excellent wife who can find. It means virtuous. It means to be have like a warrior spirit. It means to be strong. And it's hard to find that kind of a woman. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. So if a man is wearing a crown, what is he? He's a king. And really, a man thinks of his home as his kingdom. That's where he is in charge. He's the command man. He's in charge at home. So when we are an excellent wife, when we support him, when we submit to him, when we respect him, we are his queen. We are bringing glory to his position and to his role, in addition to obedience to God. But she who shames him is as rottenness to his bones. And to shame your husband wounds his soul. To shame your husband is a disrespect to him. To disrespect your husband by your actions, by your dress, by your words, by your countenance is a shame to him. And ladies, what do the bones do for the body? They support it. They hold it up. And that's what we do for our husbands. We are that support. We are that strength in good times and in bad. And without us, we can just picture them as like a bowl of jelly on the floor. Because that's what your body would be without bones. Rottenness in your bones is like bone cancer. And I had a nurse tell me one time in teaching this passage, she said bone cancer is one of the most painful kinds of cancer. So as I told the ladies last weekend, I want you to think of yourself in your very most intimate place in your home, which would be your bedroom. Think of yourself as respecting your husband, serving him and loving him, submitting to him, showing respect and speaking respect. You are in your bedroom in a throne with beautiful gowns on and a crown because you are his queen. But if you disrespect your husband, think of yourself in your bedroom, in a hospital bed, in a hospital gown, with an IV in your arm because you are his disease. So every day we have that choice. through our actions to show respect, through our support to show respect, and through our words to show respect. Communication is so important to a marriage. Commitment holds a marriage together, but communication brings it to life. And we can shame our husband so quickly by a word that we say. And I've done it. And sometimes I've done it and I didn't even intend to do it. Has that ever happened to you? And in my family, we grew up with a kind of a sarcastic humor. And I found sometimes that that doesn't always sit well with my husband. And I realized that something, I was bringing something out of my home life and out of my home situation into my new home with my husband that was being disrespectful and was shaming him. But if we have those things pop out of our mouth and we're like, where did that come from? Where did it come from? It came from our heart. Because out of our heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said that. So we need to look at where our heart is. Where is our soul in regards to our husband? You need to decide each and every day to respect him with an unconditional love. Just as you would hope that he would decide each and every day to love you with an unconditional love. Make that decision. And then what you think on about your husband is very important. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to read with you verse 8. You ladies know this verse. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. What if we did this in relation to our husbands? What a difference it would make. If we threw aside any kind of disrespectful thinking and thought, this is not going to be a part of my mental attitude, I reject those thoughts. But let's read it with you, read it kind of to yourself, but with me. Finally, Nan. Speaking of this one, not that. Finally, Nan, whatever is true about Jean, whatever is honorable about Jean, whatever is right about Jean, whatever is pure and lovely and of good repute about Jean, if there is any excellence about him, and there is, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. Can you read that verse with your name and your husband's name in there? So that those disrespectful things don't pop out because they're not a part of our thinking. Make that decision to respect him unconditionally in obedience to Jesus Christ, because obedience to Jesus Christ pleases him. And then train your thinking along these lines. And then talk to him. When we went through the study of the book of Ruth last weekend, we found in Ruth chapter 2, go and read it if you have the time, there's conversation in Ruth chapter 2 that to me makes it one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. The conversation between Boaz and his servants is uplifting, it's encouraging, it's respectful, and it's specific. And then there's conversation between Boaz and Ruth. And you know what it is? It's uplifting, it's encouraging, it's respectful, and it's specific. And I emphasize that specific because this. If your husband were to come up to you and say, I love you. That's good. At the start, why do you love me? Tell me more. If you were to come up and say, I love the way your eyes twinkle when you smile. Which one do you want to hear? Yeah, it's a specific one. Can we communicate respect in a specific way to him so that he knows what it is that we appreciate about him or what it is that we respect about him? What traits or characteristics, that's a big word for me, or attribute that we want to see him continue to develop and use as a leader in our family. Be specific. And because this book kicked my butt so much the last week or so, I've been trying to do that. And I could see a marked difference in the way my husband treated me. Not that he treated me bad before, I'm not complaining, but there was a marked difference. I could see the appreciation. I could see the shoulders come, you know. I'm respected around this. And so that pleased me. That made it better for me. And I thought, gosh, maybe we've gotten a little bit complacent in some of these things. It was encouraging. So communication is very important. We don't have time to go to these verses, but if you're taking notes, take a little bit of time and go through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4:24. Proverbs 17:1. Verse 14. Verse 27. And verse 28.
Did you
see that? Sure. In chapter 17, Proverbs 17, verse 1, verse 14, verse 27, and verse 28. Proverbs 21, verse 9, verse 19, and verse 23. Proverbs 25, and verse 24. Proverbs 27, and verse 15. Does anybody know what one of these verses might be? It's better to live in the corner of a house, corner of the rooftop, than with a contentious woman. And that word contentious is a nice way to put it. We could put it some other ways. Word of God is easy on us sometimes. That one's actually repeated a few times in Proverbs because we need to get the point. I remember a time years ago when my husband had a cold, and he said to me, I heard somebody told me this certain kind of cold medicine was really good. I want you to go to the drugstore and get this certain kind of cold medicine. Well, I went to this drugstore, and they had that certain kind of cold medicine, but I knew in my house growing up that we used a different kind of cold medicine that was better than the one that he wanted, so I got the one that I knew was better. It didn't turn out good because he just wanted me to do what he asked. He just wanted me to give in and to cooperate, to carry that burden of the cold and just do what he wanted me to do. It wasn't hard. I could easily have done it, but there again, I was smarter than him. How often do we think that? And it's like instead of a kick in the butt, it's a kick in the guts to them. Respect. I recently read that 75 homeschooled children that went to a large conservative church were asked to write down on a piece of paper the answer to two questions. First question was, is your home a happy place? 73 of the kids said no. The second question was, what would you change in your home to make it a happier place? Almost all of the answers, whether they came from a 5-year-old or a 15-year-old, was, my home would be happier if my mom and dad just got along better. If my mom and dad just loved each other more. If my mom and dad weren't always arguing. If my mom and dad weren't always fighting. Our home should be a nest where we nurture our children. And we're either going to nurture them in the love of Christ and show our daughters what a godly woman should be and have our husbands show our sons what a godly man should be, or we are going to wound their soul because of our lack of love and lack of uplifting and encouraging communication. Think about the way you communicate. Now, Mark got to a little bit of what he taught, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And I just want to finish up with this in regards to what we have just talked about. Because if the women of Hebrews 11, if the test of their faith and the evidence of their faith was based around their relationships in their home and their husband and their family, then I would say the way that we are going to be tripped up in our faith is in those same areas. If that's how we show our faith, it's also how we're going to show our failures. It's also where our sin and our encumbrances are going to be. So in verse 1, it says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, these women in Hebrews 11 and the other women in Scripture are our example for us to follow as they ran their race. We are to follow. lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So I just want you to think, take some time and consider, as we have talked about submission, as we have talked about respect, as we have talked about being a helpmeet, where do you fall down? What is your sin in those areas? And what is your encumbrance in those areas? Because if you let any root of bitterness come into your heart and into your soul, that is going to be an encumbrance in your race of faith with Jesus. That is going to prevent you from fully pleasing Jesus as you should please him. And it can lead to devastating effects if you let that root grow and become a very bitter tree and produce bitter fruit in your life. This is where your sin and your encumbrance will be, in your home and in your family. So I want you to think of your love for your children, and I want you to think of your love for your husband in this way. When I was a little girl growing up in Phoenix, very dry climate, we would have yards, and my family actually had quite a big lot, but we would get irrigation. Back in the old days, there were irrigation ditches that ran all along everybody's property, and you had a certain day when you would get irrigation, and there was like a little gate. The water would come to your yard, and if you wanted irrigation on that day, on that day, you would open up that gate. And the wider you opened up that gate, the more the water would flow. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your soul with all diligence, because from it flow the springs of life. If you have that gate closed to any degree because of sin or encumbrance in your life, because of a disrespect in your heart, because of a lack of submission in your heart, it's like you've closed that gate. And maybe the water can just trickle through. Or if you open it up a little bit, you get rid of more of those sins and encumbrances, and you retrain your thinking, you're opening up that gate a little bit more so that the love of Christ can flow more freely into your home and into your family. A wide open gate is a really good place to live, because we want the love of Christ to flow from our soul, and first to affect our husbands, and then to affect our children, and then to affect the body of Christ. I think the men are done, and so we probably should submit to their schedule and close. Would one of you like to close in prayer, please?
I will.
Thank you, Anne.
Father God, we're just so grateful to you for your many, many blessings, for your promises, for your guidance to us as women. We just pray that as the ladies here in this class, that we would take the things that man has taught, that we would mix them with the things that we already know, and that we would open those gates so that we are the wives and the moms and the grandmas that we should be, that we would be respectful to our husbands. Kick me in the rear on this one, Father. We praise you, and we thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. I love being here with you. You all encourage me so much.